I invite you to open your Bibles tonight. First of all, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning at verse 22 and going to verse 32, and then turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, to read the opening 13 verses. Ezekiel 36, beginning of verse 22, and John 3, beginning of verse 1. Before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, we now would open your word, the word that you gave through the Spirit, through the prophet Ezekiel many, many centuries ago, even millenniums ago, and through the apostle John. Father, will you open that word by your Spirit to us tonight, that we may glean new truths, perhaps said in a different way, but emphasizing the absolute necessity of the rebirth. Let the words of your servant's heart and mind be acceptable in your sight. And all of our thoughts together be focused now on what you are saying to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. Let's listen carefully. This is the infallible and inerrant word of God. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all the idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain, and it will be and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, and you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And now from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we read tonight the opening 13 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of God," or the Son of Man. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, if you're going to ask, why did you stop there? Wait until the end. May the Spirit who originally gave the word through the Apostle John now bless its explanation. Boys and girls and young people, Congregation of Jesus Christ, within the 21st century world of today, if you or I were to stop the average man or woman or boy or girl on the street and say, "What is the most famous verse in all of Scripture?" What do you think they would say? Would it perhaps be John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Perhaps. But if you would follow that up with another question, namely, but what was Jesus saying to Nicodemus, or who was Nicodemus, you might be confronted by silence. Our textual passage tonight focuses around the word regeneration. It simply means to be born anew, reborn, to be included in the kingdom of God, to confess our sins, to profess faith in Jesus Christ, to undergo conversion then. Tonight, based upon verses 3 through 13, but 3 and 8 and 3 to 8 in particular, I've entitled tonight's sermon simply, "Sovereignly Implanting His Kingdom Truth of the New Birth." That is to say, Jesus sovereignly implanting His Kingdom Truth about the new birth. First of all, note with me the commencing dialogue. In these opening verses, as we read them tonight from John chapter 3, beloved, we find Jesus engaging in a conversation, or what I've chosen to label a dialogue, between himself and a certain Pharisee named Nicodemus, a man who's a member of the highest religious court, we might even call it a supreme court, in first century Israel, namely the Sanhedrin. It was comprised of Pharisees and Sadducees, chief priests and elders. Nicodemus represents the elitist group, the Pharisees, those who said they were thoroughly indoctrinated, thoroughly knowledgeable of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He's well aware of what it meant to externally conform to Moses' law. He could dot every I, kids, and cross every T of their tradition, their customs, their habits, their rituals, the sacrifices that were required. And in the mind of a Pharisee, what determined the difference between a good Jew and a not-so-good Jew, or a bad one? However, in the case of this night visitor, Jesus is confronting someone who lacks spiritual truth. Now, the other one in this dialogue, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one that the baptizer, John the Baptist, had identified in the first chapter as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The one who had pointed out to two of his own disciples, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, or in the words of the Catechism, our chief prophet, only high priest, and eternal king. The Apostle John had written in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made." In verse 14 it says, "We beheld His glory, glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's this Jesus that now is conversing, or dialoguing, if you will, with Nicodemus. This is the avowed Messiah. This is the Son of God, a prophecy become man. This is the one who's going to lay down his life within 3 years as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, Nicodemus opens his conversation with what I would say rightly has been evaluated to be flattery. He says to Jesus, or he comes to Jesus at night. Now, that raises a question. Why does this man come to Jesus at night? Well, I've read the explanations, and I'm not so sure that any of them hold water, because the Bible doesn't tell us why he came. But some have said, well, he was afraid of being identified by a fellow Pharisee, and therefore would have to pay a price on the Sanhedrin. Take it or leave it. I would leave it, I think. Others have said, well, you see, Jesus was so busy during the day that there was never an opportunity for someone like Nicodemus to come and have a one-to-one conversation with Jesus. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was preaching. Jesus has already been in the temple. He's overturned the money changers and driven out the animals. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But here is Jesus and Nicodemus in a deep theological discussion. And he begins by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. And except God would be with him, with you, you wouldn't be able to do these signs and wonders." And Jesus immediately, in verse 3, shocks this man. He stops him in his tracks, kids, so to speak. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless or except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's a shocking statement for Nicodemus as a Pharisee to try to comprehend. Here is a man who's a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A man who believed that automatically, because he was a Jew, he was part of God's special people. And when history concluded with the coming of the kingdom, as some Jews believed it, he was automatically in. So what is this Jesus talking about? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Without which one cannot see, and what Jesus will say later, can't even enter the kingdom of God. It's alien. It's foreign. It's confusing to Nicodemus. Secondly, the converging discourse. The converging discourse. How does Nicodemus reply to Jesus' statement, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God"? He says, how can this be? full grown man. And a Pharisee. At best. Or at worst. Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be reborn? You say, what's wrong with this man? Doesn't he know his Old Testament scriptures? Well, that's a good question. Can we answer it? He doesn't have the foggiest idea. He's thinking on the horizontal level, kids, young people, congregation. He's thinking on the human level. He understands it's totally impossible for a grown man to be reborn of his mother, if his mother indeed was living. So what's Jesus talking about? Is this perhaps some enlightened secular philosophy imported from Greece? Of course not. Is Jesus adding something that would have meritorial value for a man like Nicodemus? No. But that would be the first thing that Nicodemus would think about. He's well aware of the customs and habits and traditions. He knows what it means to be a good Pharisee. And he thinks that automatically, therefore, he is in the kingdom. And he's dead wrong. He doesn't get it. But how often isn't this true of people we meet today? Within the broad church world. Within some sectors of evangelicalism. And maybe even increasingly, some within Reformed circles who don't understand the necessity of being born anew, born from above, born by water and the Spirit, without which you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. But they would immediately take us to John 3:16. Why? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But how can you understand that text unless, first of all, you've undergone the new birth? Is Jesus teaching universal salvation? No, absolutely not. But there is something fundamental that Nicodemus has to come face to face with. Except you are born again, you won't be in the kingdom. Well, how could Nicodemus, how could anyone, how can anyone, throughout the history of fallen, sinful humanity, understand what Jesus is saying? Well, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Was there a literal tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? That God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the day, because the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And what does that mean? Do you deny it? Are you going to say that all roads lead to heaven? Or are we depraved? Are we corrupt from within? Are we rebellious because of the fall? Yes, unless the Holy Spirit has worked the work of regeneration within an individual. That miracle that comes from above. That miracle that plants the seed of faith within us that one day, boys and girls, young people, we profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But if we don't accept it, what conclusion do we draw? Do we say, for example, that all roads lead to heaven, so it doesn't matter what you believe or whom you believe in, as long as you believe in something? You see, this is a deep, mind-boggling concept that Jesus is presenting to Nicodemus in these verses of John 3. And only then can we begin to understand what Jesus is saying to his own 12 disciples in Matthew 18, verse 3, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus was not talking to Nicodemus about some first century philosophical concept of Plato or Aristotle. He's not talking about doing more work that could earn you God's favor, as if you ever could, and we can't. This is the promised Messiah. And so, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," Jesus states, "and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus was thinking on the human level. He knew it was impossible to enter his mother's womb if she was living a second time to be reborn. Now let's go back to a couple of months. It was a Saturday afternoon. Weather was dark. We happened to have on one of the Sioux City stations on television, and suddenly there was a flash. "Tornado! Tornado! It's over Morse. It's headed toward Sioux Center." And there was a picture on the screen. It was north, actually northwest, according to the screen, of Morse, already having crossed, according to the screen, Highway 10. They said it's coming straight at Sioux Center. Now let me ask you, how many times when you've watched the Weather Channel or the weather on the news, have they really been accurate? Be careful, huh? I know they have all the modern equipment and all the modern graphs. Did a tornado really hit this town? We could see damage. We could say that was a wind, huh? But again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, you hear the sound of the wind, but can you tell which direction it's coming from? Exactly, 110% of the time? Where I grew up in western Michigan, we used to say they couldn't hit the bull's eye if they stood next to it when it came to predicting the weather, and they blamed it on Lake Michigan. But let me ask you, how much of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus do we comprehend? Were we ever confronted, especially the older generation now, were we in our youth ever confronted by the concept of regeneration, the necessity of undergoing the work of the Spirit? When we were ready to make profession of faith, probably giving a long list. I was handed a list of about 80 questions and answers. And the late Reverend Ryan Leitzma, the pastor of my home church at that time, asked us all those questions, then sent us out of the room, and then brought us back, and then began to ask other questions. One young man came out and says, "Ha! You know what Leitzma asked me? And we said, no, what did he ask you? Are you going to give up going to the shows? He shrugged it off. Now, Reverend Leitzman knew me better, maybe, than most of the other guys. And so he asked me, when were you reborn, Marv? I didn't know everything at that point. It's taken years of study and education and the leading of the Spirit. But it's absolutely, categorically, inescapably a necessity. Nicodemus gives evidence he doesn't know too much of his own Old Testament scriptures that God had given Israel, does he? Or he's forgotten it. Does he realize who he's standing face to face and conversing with? Questionable. Why doesn't he get it? Jesus will say in verse 10, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? We would say, have you never read the prophecy of Isaiah or the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36 as we read it tonight as part of our scripture lesson? But again, you see, for a Pharisee, it was do and don't. And some of us grew up in that kind of a home or a community some years ago or decades ago. I could almost say 60 plus years ago. Well, I better add another decade, I guess, or two. You get the point, huh? Do this, don't do that. That makes you a good Christian. Does it? Yes, your life has to turn around. Yes, there has to be a change. But that sanctification process, beloved, is going to continue until we exchange time for eternity and will only gain perfection when we are in heaven. Now you may be thinking, what in the world is Lee's doing? He doesn't have that third point as he usually does in a good reform sermon. Well, I had it at one time under the heading of definitiveness based upon verses 14 and 15. I took it out. I knew this sermon would have been closer to an hour long, and I don't know about you. I wasn't ready to do that. I'll be back in a few weeks, and we're going to pick up verses 13 or 14, 15, and go all the way to verse 21. But it starts right here. And unless we come face to face with an absolute necessity of being born again, born from above, yes, born by water and the Spirit, not baptismal regeneration. Not that the water of baptism will save you or guarantees you, no matter how bad a life you live, entrance into heaven. But God has a claim on you, kids, young people. Congregation, you and me both. We have to be in the Word. We have to be studying the Word of God. Let's pray together. Eternal and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word of truth. We pray that what was said haltingly may be by your Spirit planted deep within our hearts, whether we're young or old, whether we're students, we're babies. We're, Lord, the aged. Whatever our life may be like, Father, may we comprehend the absolute necessity of the work of the Spirit within us, that we can truly understand what Jesus said about a Pharisee and a publican going into the temple to pray. That the Pharisee stood there and looked up and tried to tell your Heavenly Father how good he was in comparison to others, especially that publican in the corner. That you said The Pharisee never went home justified. But the Pharisee who smote his chest and looked downward and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was justified. He went home that way. Father, may that describe each of us tonight. For those who are halting, for those who maybe have never made profession of faith, or for those who are thinking about it, for those who have heard this over and over and yet have never truly come to grips with the reality of it, Father, will you plant it deep within us like a seed of mustard, that it may bring forth an abundant harvest, and that you may receive the praise and honor and glory, we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.